should be there now. Hello. So, thank you. Thank you for sharing, Catherine. Thank you for sharing, John. Thank you for the word, Guy. We've had worship. We've had the word. We've had testimony. You won't believe what I'm preaching on. I looked at the preaching rota, and Paul had me down for today, and I looked along the line, and the subject was silence. Now, those of you who know me know that that doesn't often come from me, but we're looking at silence. We're looking at silence. David Follin told me only a couple of nights ago that I'm not sure if they were at the conference or if it's the conference that was up in Hull. I forget exactly where it was, but this preacher got up to preach, and he just looked at the congregation and said, "I feel God is calling us to be silent." And that lasted an hour and a half. I'm not going down that road this morning. So, but what I would like to suggest is that when we have our next 24-hour of prayer, that we have a period of silence. And I would suggest we have it about 8 o'clock in the evening. Let's not wait till 11 o'clock when silence turns into sleep all too easily. So, but maybe we could have silence and have a period of silence and just... We find it hard, don't we, as people, to have silence. You know, just now, there was silence as Francis led us, and there was silence. You know, a two-minute silence when we have it seems an eternity, doesn't it? You know, we're just used to noise, aren't we? And yet, silence is very important. Silence, quietness, rest, stillness. Here's some of the things that the Bible tells us about those. The one you'll know very well, of course, is from Psalm 46:10. You may not know the actual chapter and verse, but it's "Be still and know that I am God." We sing it. It's in our hymns. Be still and know that I am God. And some of us find stillness not that easy. In Isaiah, it says, "The effect of righteousness is quietness and confidence forever." The effect of righteousness is quietness and confidence forever. In Proverbs, "Better a dry morsel," this was my mum's favorite, or one of my mum's favorite, "better a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." I don't know if us boys were arguing at the time, but that was one of Mother's favorites. "Better a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." And again in Thessalonians further on, he says that he wants you to work in a quiet fashion, wants them to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Just a quiet life. Psalm 131. "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me." And you know, when I read that, I thought, goodness, I didn't think I could remember anything in life before I went to school, but I did, and this is it. Last hymn, Bagley Baptist Church, Tin Church, Mother sat, because it was the last hymn, and little Bob was sat there, about three or four, and he would rest his head just here. Now, my mother was a good singer and a loud singer, and when my head was there was a vibration that I could feel that was very, very comforting. And when I read that, I thought, yeah, and isn't that how our Father God wants to sit and hold us, and that we can feel the power? Yeah. Hey, Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. In Timothy, Paul says, first of all, then, I urge you. I urge that entreaties, prayers, and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That we may live a quiet life in all confidence and dignity. Did you know that when you buy a property, or when you did buy, I'm not so sure it's the case now, when you bought a property, it could be land, it could be a house, part of the covenant of that between the seller and the buyer was that you would, let me get it right, have quiet enjoyment of that property. It's actually written in, oh, someone, thank you, is it still there? Do you still write that in? Okay, I tried to ring my solicitor last night to find out if I thought of you, I'd have rung you. But quiet enjoyment. It was written into law, for goodness sake, that when we purchase our home, it's for us to have the quiet enjoyment. Quiet enjoyment. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Jesus talking in Matthew, rest in the Lord and, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Quietness for prayer on our own, praying. Habakkuk 2, you mightn't have come across that. Habakkuk's quite a small book, and it's toward the end of the Old Testament, and I couldn't find it instantly. The Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord is in his temple, and let all the earth be silent before him. It just gives you the awe of an almighty God. God is in his temple. Let the whole earth be silent before him. What is there that we can say to him? Our words are totally inadequate, aren't they? Psalm 4, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. And in 1 Peter, let me... A gentle and quiet spirit, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious, precious in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah 30, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. We quote that a lot, not the whole thing. In quietness and trust is your strength. We tend to quote that one. And in repentance and rest, you will be saved. There's a bit on the end which is a bit disconcerting. He was talking to his own people. This is Isaiah talking. And the comment that God gives him at the end, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. How sad that is. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. You were not willing to be quiet, to trust, to repent. Hey, let that not be said of us. And then Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Fancy hiding themselves from the presence of God when surely what we want is to dwell in the presence of God. Isn't that the most wonderful place to be? Hey. Adam and Eve hid from the presence of the Lord. They were his children, his first children. And they hid. Children of God. If I'm not satisfied with my identity as a beloved child of God, I will forever search for substitutes that will forever let me down. I read that in a book this week. I'll read that again. If I'm not satisfied with my identity as a beloved child of God, I will forever search for substitutes that will forever let me down. Yeah. Yeah. Are we satisfied with being a child of God? It's the greatest honor that we could have. And if we search for substitutes, it will forever let us down. And of course, that's why Satan wants to rob us of our identity in God. We need to create a space where God can be present on God's own terms. Not on our terms, on God's own terms. I'll read that again. That was in the same book. Create a space where God can be present on his own terms. That's what happened. That's what happened to Elijah. You will all know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Yeah, young people on the gallery, a very good one to read. It's 1 Kings 18. Read that next week. It's really good. It's better than your, you know, flash movies. You know, this is God in action. Fire from heaven. Come on. And so just very quickly then, the king Ahab was complaining there'd been no rain, and it was because Elijah had said, because of the sin of the people, there will be no rain for 3 years, and there hadn't been any rain. And so Elijah said to the people, come on, let's sort this out. If Jehovah is God, then follow him. If Baal, this carved bit of wood, is God, then follow him. You know, and let's test it. So we'll have a test, and we'll test it by fire. And up on the top of Mount Carmel, you build, you know, the prophets of Baal, you build an altar and put a bull on it, and then you call on Baal to light the fire. And then when you've done that, we'll see how you get on, and then over here, I'm going to build one, and put the wood and the altar, and I'm going to call on God to light the fire. So the prophets of Baal did, and nothing happened, and they cut themselves, and they hollered and shouted, and all sorts of things. Good to read. And in the end, Elijah said, oh, come on, it's my turn, or words to that effect. And so he had the wood, he had the bull, the offering on top of the wood, on this altar, and he says to the people, come on, I need some water. So it'll tell you how many gallons of water, but they put gallons of water on it just so it wouldn't burn, you know. And then he called on God. And of course, the fire fell. And all the people saw that this wooden thing that they'd been worshipping, this idol that had been set up, was just a piece of wood. And yet the God of heaven that had brought them out of Egypt and given them the promised land, all he in fact was God. And they said, yeah, we will worship God. And so Elijah goes, because don't forget, it still hadn't rained. And he goes and sends his servant. He says, go and have a look and see if there's any clouds, because, you know, I'm meant to be asking God for rain now. He said, the 3 years are up. And he went, he said, no, the servant said, no, there's no rain. There's plenty out there today. But no rain. And he went again, no rain. And he went the third time. And you try this, I tried this yesterday. And the man said, there's a cloud as big as a man's hand. Now, although I'm looking right out across to where the Mendips must be, that cloud, even if it's on the Mendips all that way away, is not really that big. But he ran, and told Elijah, and Elijah lifted up his gown so that he could run fast. He ran down to Jezreel because it was going to pour with rain, and it did. And the prophets of Baal all got killed, and the queen Jezebel said to Elijah, "You're next. I'm going to kill you." And he runs away. He'd just seen what God could do. He'd just seen a cloud as small as a man's hand. He could see, and the torrents came. And yet, because this woman says to him, "Okay, mister, you're next. You've killed my prophets, the prophets of Baal. Your life is on the line." And he runs away. And he runs to a mountain. And on this mountain, he meets with God. There's a huge wind, and we've had winds recently. There was then an earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake either. Then there was fire. God had been in fire only a few days before and set a light to this offering, but he wasn't in the fire that day because God wanted to speak to Elijah. And then there was a whisper. And Elijah was hiding in this cave because of the fire and the wind and the earthquake. Earthquake, not a good place to hide in the cave, I wouldn't have thought. But anyway, he goes out to the edge of the cave, and there's this whisper, and it's the whisper of God. And he had to be silent to hear that. Contrast that with another good story. So this will do you for the following week. This is the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has heard that his cousin had been killed. That's how it starts. Herod had killed his cousin, John the Baptist. This is in Matthew 14. Yeah, Matthew 14. And Jesus met with the people, and all it says is he healed them. He healed them of all their diseases. Here he'd heard of the loss of his cousin, but he had compassion on the people and he healed them. And as it was getting later on in the day, he said to his disciples, his disciples said to him, "Send them away because it's getting late and they got no food." And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." And they said, "How are we going to feed 5,000? Because that was only the men, besides the women and children. And there was this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know the story, they were all fed. And there were 12 baskets picked up. And once the 12 baskets had been picked up, Jesus dismissed the crowd. They'd seen the most fantastic miracle. Now, we evangelicals who are preach the gospel, brother. Crumbs, if we'd just seen that miracle, come on. Is there no response from the people? Have you just had your bellies filled? Is that all it meant to you? Come on, the God of heaven has taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and has multiplied it to do 5,000 men and probably 5,000 women and children as well. Come on. No, he just dismisses them. He tells his 12 disciples to get in the boat and go the other side of the lake. He goes up the mountain. Elijah went up a mountain. But Elijah was in fear. Jesus went up the mountain. And he speaks with his father in quietness. And he speaks with his father all that evening. And then he gets up. And they're out on the water, and the water's getting rough. And he walks across the lake. And you know the story of Peter saying, "Tell me to come on the water. I want to walk on the water." Such great miracles that Jesus did. He didn't always take the opportunity to preach the gospel. And, we wouldn't dream of doing that, would we? We wouldn't send them home if they've, if we can get some miracle, if God answers by miracle, then we've shown the power of God in this place. So come on. Who needs salvation? Well, anyone who's not saved needs salvation. And But in quietness, Jesus goes up the mountain. He speaks with his Father. What did he say? He said, I do only what I see the Father doing. He must have had visions, mustn't he? Or dreams. Because he saw what the Father was doing. I do only what I see the Father doing. I speak only what I hear from my Father. Later on in John's Gospel, he said, my words are not my own. My words are not my own. Silence. Silence. We praise and we worship, and that is good, and we should. We give testimony, and he tells us to give testimony. We read the Word of God. We've done that this morning. We're not so good on the silence. I'm not so good on the silence either. It's 10 to 12. I won't read it. I was going to. I won't read it. Because it's straight gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the vine. Abide in me, and I in you. We need to abide in the Lord. We need to be quiet with him. After the earthquake and fire, this is back into Kings and Elijah. After the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Jesus knew what he was doing when he went up the mountain. He was going out to speak to his Father. He was going into a place of solitude and silence. And I need, I'm preaching this to myself because I'm a talker. We need the silence. You know, sometimes we think of the nuns and the monks in monasteries who had vows of silence and think, goodness me, you know, what a life. Get a life. Well, don't you? But actually, they were blessed by that. They were blessed by it. It wouldn't do forever to be doing it, but in silence, in quietness and rest is your strength. May God bless us with silence as we pull away from the busyness that we enjoy to a great extent, a lot of us, as we pull away from the busyness. To be quiet with our Father, as Jesus was and taught us to be. Amen. And don't forget, Kings 18, 1 Kings 18 is Elijah, and Matthew 14 is the feeding of the 5,000. Both well worth reading. Bless you. And coffee will be served.